If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have this week, and then we have a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for next Sunday also. But today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22 of 2 Corinthians. Continue thinking about Paul's defense, his reasons for why he delayed his visit, talking about his apostleship, and giving a focus to the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today's message I've entitled, By the Grace of God. It's thrilling to me to know that God has so worked in the lives of people that he has provided a way that we could have a relationship with him because of our sinfulness that separated us. God worked to bring us to himself through Jesus. And it's Jesus' life, his perfect life lived, his death on that cross where he took our sin, where he became sin, and where we see the power of God's resurrection through Jesus, the affirmation that everything Jesus promised came true. Because if you can't trust what a person says, or can't trust that person, how will you trust what that person is saying to you? That's what Paul's one of his main points here is trying to get across is, I want you to believe me because what I'm saying is of utmost urgency and importance. I want you to believe the gospel that I'm proclaiming. And so when he's saying these words, when he's writing, inspired by God's Spirit, to put these words to pen and paper, and someone's perhaps writing down his notations and giving him then this opportunity to send this letter on back to the Corinthian church, Paul wants to make sure that his reputation is beyond repute. It's tough being a leader, a church planter, a pastor of any age, and I think it was especially tough for Paul. People misunderstood his motivation for why he did what he did. It grieves me to see the rancor, the anger that's prevalent even among the church. Yesterday, I just happened to look at an article that was posted by a group called the Gospel Coalition. And it was a simple article offering an encouragement for people within the church to then encourage their pastors. You think, that's pretty good word there. Let's see what has to be in this article. And it was a simple article, and I don't ordinarily do this, but I read the comments that went with that article, and I was really stunned by the hate and anger toward this person who wrote the article and toward the idea even of encouraging pastors. I thought, wow. And someone even said, this is a lot of hate coming from an article that was meant to be encouraging toward the church. There's something wrong. There's something that we bought into as people, and especially I think within the church where we think that in order to get our word out, we have to be just as angry sounding and as vindictive and hateful sounding as other people might be. And that's the furthest thing that we should be looking at. Paul is speaking out of love. He's speaking out of candor. He's speaking from his overflow of God's grace. And he wants this church that he's writing to see his motives and where his true heart resides. We're going to read these words from 2 Corinthians, God's word here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. I'll read it, and then we'll come back and look at two main sections that are in this passage. Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity." Some translations might say holiness. We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast in us as we will boast of you. It's like Paul saying, on that day when Christ returns and when judgment is happening, they'll stand together and they'll say, that was our pastor. And he'll say, that was the church that I pastored. That's that group of people that God entrusted to me. They'll boast together of God's grace in their lives. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you. He was sure of this return of the Lord. He was sure of God's work of grace. He says, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. We'll talk more about what that means here in a bit. He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? Was I fickle when I did this, when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Father, these words are incredible. They are your words to us. They're your words that you wrote through Paul to a church in a cosmopolitan type environment, a place that was bustling with activity, a place where people were prideful, a place where people enjoyed luxuries, a city where people were coming to a place of indulging in much that had been given to them. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you can change us through this word and that you changed that church. We thank you for how you got a hold of Paul on that road to Damascus and how you changed him by your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to explore in more detail for these next few minutes some of the meanings and applications of these words, and we pray that we would do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I was sitting in my backyard, and I had my little one game that I do on my phone, and it's Jumbline. And I do that. It's a word jumble, and you make words from other words. So there's a big word. There's a 6 or 7 letter word, and then you're making 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 letter words out of that one word. And I'm rocking along, and I just could not get the last word in that puzzle. I'm doing different combinations of letters. I'm moving them around back and forth, letting it do it on its own. And then all of a sudden, I saw the word, and I laughed at the irony of being able to see this word. And the word, the letters were G-O-S-P-E-L. Gospel. That was the long word. And I thought everything came together in that one word. And so Paul is trying to say to this church, everything you see is by God's grace. Everything at work in this church and in my life, everything I'm doing is by the grace of God. Last week, I tried to give a sermon in one sentence, and here's the sentence for this week. From start to finish, it's by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that we are who we are in Christ. Paul's writing here. He says, my boast is this. He's boasting. He's not trying to hide anything. He's trying to say, here's what I did. Here's why I did it. He's calling his conscience to the witness stand. He says, my conscience is clear. I have nothing here that I am ashamed of. I want you to know everything I did was for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and for your benefit. He's saying here, it's by the grace of God that Paul's group, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus and others, that they have this clear conscience. It's God who gives that to them. It's God who makes them sincere. People who have no deceit, no hypocrisy within them. I've been slightly sad reading stories of ministers who've had to resign of late and take steps back. It should grieve us all. We should pray fervently for each other and for our leaders in churches, our pastors, that they would maintain integrity. Because if we lose integrity, everything else is out the window. Everything we've said, it's like it calls into doubt and question. And it's one more layer that we have to peel away that makes it so much more difficult for people to hear the gospel, even within the church, for us to say, yeah, I thought so. That's just exactly how I thought that person or that group behaved. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And Paul's saying, there's no deceit in our lives. We're sincere people, and it's by God's grace. He's doing that. God makes them holy. He helps them live simply. Paul gives them the desire, even, to behave in this Christ-centered way. And Paul goes out of his way, again, to emphasize that it's all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. It's not by earthly wisdom. Notice again in let me go back and find it. It's in verse 12. It's not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He's wanting that to just sink in, that everything, their actions, their decisions, their words, it's all by God's grace. Their actions flow from this gospel-saturated, grace-filled existence. They write and speak in a clear manner by God's grace. They look forward to Christ's return by God's grace. How many of us are really looking forward to Jesus coming back? We should long more and more, and we should say, God, help me long for Jesus' return. Give me that grace to want to be standing together, singing praises to you, boasting of your work in our lives. It's all a gift from God. It's all by the grace of God at work in them. And you know what? It's all by God's grace at work in us. He gives us a clear conscience. He makes us holy. He helps us seek His wisdom. He leads us to boast in Him, to glorify Him. He gives us a desire to want the best for each other. He leads us to write and speak in a clear manner. He gives us a longing for Christ's return. He makes us sincere people. From start to finish, it's by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that we are who we are in Christ. There's a story in the Old Testament of a contrast of people. One is Hannah, and you might remember when we went through Samuel, Hannah was one who was barren. She prayed to God, she cried out to God, God, let me have a child. And God heard her prayer and honored that prayer, and she was told she was going to have a child. And so she dedicated that child, and the child's name is Samuel. And we see her song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She's praising God. She's crying out to God. She'd poured out her soul. Now she's pouring out her praise to God in this chapter. But contrasting with the life of this humble lady who really seeks to worship God and to serve Him wholly is the contrast of Eli's sons. We don't even get their names until later on. It just says that they're worthless men. Now, how would you like that for a moniker for you? Worthless men who did not know God. You see, who they were on the inside flowed out, and people recognize that. People recognize our lives. They see who we are. Jesus says, out of the heart flows all kinds of things that people see. It's from the inside out. We might be able to fake for a little bit this life, have all smiles and giggles I'm all lost for words. I was going to say like rainbows and sprinkles right now. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Anyway, it's all fuzzy. It all looks so good, and we're so good at saying everything's great and I'm great. And we're not. We're not the same people through and through. But by God's grace, He's making us more seamless in that regard. I think I've told you how over the years God's helped convict me and lead me toward a place where when I'm here on a Sunday morning, I'm more of the person I am all throughout the week. I try not to be anything other than what you see here. And that's what Paul's saying. What you see before you, what I've been in person, what I am when I'm writing, I'm the same person, and you should trust me because I really want you to trust the message. That's of utmost. I want you to really fall in love with the God that's fallen in love and called me to know him. So he's saying here, and we can take this away, that who we are in Christ matters. And here's the one takeaway. It's about conscience. By God's grace, we will keep our conscience clear. We'll celebrate when we do right. We'll say, thank you, God. And we'll repent when we do wrong. We'll say, wow, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Warren Wiersbe states it like this: conscience is not the law of God, but it bears witness to that law. It is the window that lets in the light. And if the window gets dirty when we disobey, then the light becomes dimmer and dimmer. What does that look like for us right now? A couple of things. First, we will rejoice in the Lord, thanking him for giving us a clear conscience and helping us to put our past in the past. The devil wants to keep raising up and saying, that's who you are. And if we're in Christ, that's the past, and that's not who we are. We're new creations. The devil wants to accuse, and we can say, that's not who I am anymore. That's in the past. My conscience is clear before God. Of all the people that could say, wow, I used to be like this, it was Paul. I want to read a section of Paul's life that we see in 1 Timothy about what he used to be like. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. We'll come back to that section in a little bit when we think about our testimony. So rejoice in what God's doing and that he's giving you a clear conscience. Like Paul, we will forget what lies behind and we will press on to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. The second thing we can do is that by God's grace, we will saturate our minds with God's word. Let me ask you this. What are you saturating your minds with these days? If you're like most of us, we're doing a lot more television watching than we have been. I'm not saying this is an indictment of guilt. I'm just saying this is how we've responded. We've watched television more than we've read the Word of God. This is from different surveys and just from observation. In my own life, I would say, at least initially, I was watching a lot of television. I still do. I love to watch those home fix-it-up shows where they take a house and knock it all down, or they take the walls and knock those down and renovate. They're so exciting and fun. Cooking shows, lots of cooking ideas, lots of television. But what are we putting into our minds throughout the week? Where do we put our focus? By God's grace, we will saturate our minds with God's word. This week, let's pledge to spend time reading over and over God's word, and especially passages that deal with conscience. You can do a search, you can look it up. I'll give you a few that talk about conscience. One is in Acts 23:1. Paul was writing and speaking to this group of people, and he said, my conscience is clear. Same thing in chapter 24, verse 16 of Acts. Paul again says, my conscience is clear. Philippians 2, 12 through 18, clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 17, that passage I just read, clear conscience. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 14, clear conscience. Over and over and over in the Word of God, there's examples, the specific word conscience, and then we can see examples of what that looks like. One thing that I want us to pull away from here that I hadn't written down in my sermon is this. Let's be careful not to jump to conclusions. Paul was saying, you folks misunderstood, you misread why I didn't come, and you let a few people stir up the pot and get you all riled up and frustrated with me. You all were jumping to conclusions without all of the information. And Paul's saying, here's why I didn't come to you when I said I would. Here's the reasons. It was not because I was back and forth vacillating. It's because something else came up, and here are the reasons why. So he's flexible, he's adaptable, he's also faithful to God and to this church. So let's be cautious. Let's be ready to say, this is what it looks like, but I don't have all of the information yet about what's going on. Let me see if I can hear more from this individual. And go to that person and say, this is what I see happening. Is this what you're doing and why you're doing it? Just go to the source. Talk to the person. Now, I don't know that they even wanted to try that with Paul. Of course, the distances were further. He had people that would come to him and back and forth, Timothy and others that would bring these letters and bring reports, but they were jumping to conclusions. So by God's grace, the first point here of overall theme that we see in these verses is that by God's grace, he's going to make us sincere people through and through. The second thing that we see in these verses, the overall theme, is that God makes us steady people through and through. And now let's look at verses 15 and following. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come. He says, I really did. I wanted to come to you, just like I said I was going to, so that you might have a second experience of God's grace. Paul's reminding them that God is faithful. No, he changed his plans. Paul didn't change as a person. He's reminding them that God's the one that put him into service, that God is faithful, and Paul really wanted to come see them. He wanted them to have this second experience of grace. Was that an opportunity to give a second time to this offering that he was receiving for the church in Jerusalem? Was it a second opportunity to hear Paul preach or teach? Or was it a second opportunity for them to get together? You know, there's something really fantastic about being in person. And I'm so grateful for that opportunity for us to be here together on a Sunday morning. I've missed that, and I'm glad that we've had that afforded to us in this time. And for those that can't come, I know that they miss it as well. And just something about being together. And Paul's like, I wanted you to experience this second moment of grace. He's reminding them of his plans, though unforeseen. For circumstances came up, Paul was not able to come see them. Though his plans changed, Paul didn't. He didn't waver. He did not make his plans according to the flesh. And once again, he's saying, God is faithful. And as God is faithful, he and his team are also faithful to God. It's all by God's grace. What did they do? Notice that they proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. They did that by God's grace. They affirmed that all God's promises find their yes in Jesus. And they're able to utter their yes or their amen, because that's what amen means. They're able to utter their yes to God by God's grace. They teach the wonder of God's great work. I want us to key in on this last section, these words from verses 21 and 22. This is amazing to me. I'm so excited about it. It's like this hinge of God's present grace and his past grace. And I really want us to grab hold of this, of these two verses. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Notice the first part. It is God, so it's by God's work, it's God's grace, it is God who establishes. That's present tense, isn't it? It's happening right now, real time, establishing. That's what God's doing by his grace. He's putting us together in Christ. Together in Christ. Paul's saying, this is what God's doing. He's setting us firmly in Christ all together. If you're part of the body of Christ, we're joined in this together. We are knit together by God's grace, and it's happening at this very moment. God's doing this by his work. He's setting us and keeps setting us into Christ. Deeper, deeper, firmer, firmer. God's doing this. It's his work. So that's the present, but it all flows from the past work of God's grace. Notice these actions that happened in the past when they believed, when they received Christ by faith. Verse 22. or actually following after part of verse 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Okay, that's present. And has anointed us. So that word is the same word that we have for our word Messiah. It's to commission or set apart. We are commissioned in the past by God. We have work to do, and part of that work is to proclaim the gospel. So we have been set apart by God in the past, anointed. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Anointed, that's what God did by His grace. He has also put His seal on us. And in that time, if you had a letter that was sealed by an official, it was a done deal. You couldn't revoke it. It was a sign of ownership. So God's setting His ownership on us. He's saying, this is what God's done for us by His grace. He's set His ownership on us. We're His. We belong to God now, not ourselves. So He set His seal on us. And that's why I was trying to emphasize the ands, because it's like it keeps happening. It happened and it's reinforcing these actions. And has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So this word to establish, it's a market term. It's like it's a word for guarantee. And then He ends with this word that's a slightly different word, but it also means a guarantee. So from start to finish, He's guaranteeing His work in His people that He's doing by His grace. We should rejoice. We should celebrate. We should be in awe of God's work. God doing this on our behalf. I wrote here in my notes as a guarantee by His Spirit. And following that, I had three wows. Wow, wow, wow. I'm kind of excited about this. And then I ended with these words from a hymn. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. It's God's work. Please think about, read over, meditate on God's work here by His grace, verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So, how can we put this into practice? What is our takeaway from here? There's one big takeaway that I want us to think about, and that is this. By God's grace, we will speak in a simple and direct way. Paul was doing that. He's saying, you know, I'm not using fancy words like these super apostles do to impress you. I came with humility. I came trembling. I preached the foolishness of the cross and Christ resurrected. That's my message. It was simple. God is faithful to speak His words to us. As God is faithful to speak His word to us, let's be faithful to speak His word to ourselves and to others. Don't just listen to yourself. I've said this before. Don't just listen to yourself. Preach to yourself the gospel of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we're going to be faithful to that word. We will proclaim Jesus Christ. We will proclaim that He is the Son of God. We will affirm that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. We will urge others to be reconciled to God through Christ. We will not shrink back and we will not be silent. We will declare our awe in God. How can we do that? First, here's a challenge, and you don't even have to put a hashtag with it. This week, let's write out how God saved us. Give us some thought. Put it down on paper or on your phone or another tablet, computer screen. Put it down in plain yet powerful words. Let's pray about how we're going to say that, and then let's say it. Let's tell someone, record it. And if God directs, put it out there on Facebook or some other platform. Let people hear your testimony. Let's go back to that passage that I began just a little bit ago in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'll go back and read through verse 17. This is one of Paul's testimonies of God's work by God's grace. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer. You see, he's telling what his life was like before Christ. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He didn't go into great details. He didn't glorify his past. He's just saying, this is what I did, and here it was. This is what I did. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Spend some time reading that passage this week. That'll knock your socks off. That'll put a spring in your step. It's by the grace of God. It's his work on behalf of this man who was totally against God, in the sense of, I'm against these new these Christians who are promoting and teaching this other way. And then God said, no, I'm going to show you that they're actually following the true way. They're following my son Jesus. So put it down on paper, record it, let other people hear about it, tell somebody. Second, let's search through the Bible. And that's why we're looking for those verses on conscience, by the way. Let's search through the Bible and let's look at some of the promises of God. Write them down. Notice how they find their fulfillment in Jesus. You know, Jesus went out of his way after his resurrection to teach the folks that were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to say, all of the scripture points to me. It's about me. Jesus said, here's how it happened. And he's explaining and teaching along the way to their house. All of the fulfillments, all of the promises find their yes in Jesus. And so because of that, let's do this thing thirdly. As those who are in Christ, let's say yes to God over and over. Let's obey him. Let's be faithful to him. Let's stand in awe of him, amazed by his wondrous work. How? By his grace. It's God who establishes us together in Christ. Matt Chandler says, without a heart transformed by the grace of God, we just continue to manage external and internal darkness. We're just rearranging the pictures on the wall. We're only trying to manage things by worldly standards and not by the work of God in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon once said, repentance was never yet produced in any man's heart apart from the grace of God. John Piper writes, the most precious gifts you can think of are not ends in themselves. They all lead to God. Ultimately, that's what all his gifts are for, is to lead us to God. And Matthew Henry writes about grace, grace is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind. Folks, we live in a contentious time. There's no question about it. There are multiple issues that we could talk about, platforms that we could jump into, and we need to be aware of things. But I will say this, the gospel is the platform that I want to continue to proclaim above any other movement, any other moment, any other issue. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we need in our lives. That's changing our hearts and our lives. We need to proclaim that good news to people. We need to be aware that it's gospel-saturated, changing, transforming words that will change hearts and lives of people. By God's grace, he took this man, Paul, a blasphemer, an accuser of the brethren. He changed this man. He changed a slave trader named John Newton. Got a hold of him, and John Newton said, I'm not what I once was. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am now. I affirm the words of Paul. I'm not where I want to be, but praise God, he's changing me. He said later in his life, I'm becoming forgetful, but I know this, I'm a great sinner. And I have a great Savior. We need Jesus in our lives. We need the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel, whether we're newly in Christ, whether we've lived in Christ for years and years, whether we have yet to receive Christ. We need Him in our lives. It's the grace of God at work. Let's not be ashamed to tell our friends, our family. Let's not be embarrassed to say it to ourselves. I need God. I need the grace of God at work in me. I'm fragile, I'm scared, I'm hurting, I'm desperate, I'm lonely, I don't know where to turn next. I need God. I need the grace of God. May we be people who are firmly entrenched in the wonder of God's work. May we be people who see that from start to finish, it's by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that we are who we are in Christ. And it's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by You, grateful for Your work. To us sinners, I'm thankful that You have called us to know You. And we do not want to shrink back. We don't want to be embarrassed. Father, we know our world is hurting so much. I'm so sad for our churches that are in such uncertainty about whether to meet, how to meet, what that looks like. For people who call into question leadership of pastors. For pastors who stumble and fall and who vividly portray our fallen nature apart from Your work. God, that's all of us. We've all stumbled and fallen. I know that You forgive. I know that You heal and restore. And I pray that for these pastors who recently had to step aside for different reasons. I pray that for the folks that feel the need to get angry at those who are trying to encourage. Lord God, would You please forgive us? Would You make us people who are integrity-bound people, who are sincere people through and through, who keep our word, who are steady to our word, who are faithful because You are faithful, that we don't shrink back on what we promise. We're not so easily able to walk away from commitments. Please continue to break our hearts, God, and make us humble before people, not haughty in our estimation of people. Please forgive me for my quick judgment of people. We ask, God, that You would do amazing, abundantly beyond all that we dare to ask or think, according to the power that works within us, that all the glory would go to Your church and to Your Son, Jesus. Father, we desperately need You in this moment. May we declare our amen, our yes to You, because You have most assuredly declared Your amen, Your yes to us through Jesus. All the praise, all the glory, all the worth, all the honor goes to Him, both now and forever. Amen.